In Joshua 7, Israel has just been involved in one of its greatest military victories in their history. They have just witnessed the tremendous defeat of the city of Jericho, and they are basking in the glory of that great event. Well, after this victory, the people can see that God is on their side and helping them to conquer their enemies. They're thinking, you know, this is great. After all, you know, they're standing on the edge of the string of victories that God has promised them that would see them conquering the entire land of Canaan. So after the fall of Jericho, scouts were sent out ahead to the city of Ai, which was the next city to be captured. This was not a large city, so the scouts recommended to Joshua that only 2,000 or 3,000 men be used in this attack. Well, much to the surprise of the Israelites, the men of Ai drove them back and managed to kill at least 36 of the Israelite soldiers. So Joshua and the elders are confused by this. Well, why are they confused? Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy 28 for the first scripture. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Skip down to verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. So Joshua and the elders are confused because on one hand God has promised them victory, but yet on the other hand, the men of the city of Ai have turned back the Israelite soldiers and have killed 36 of them. So what is going on? What gives? Has God suddenly changed his mind? Well, in Joshua 7, we can see what the issue is and why God is upset with the people. Joshua 7. In verse 1. Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took up the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So there is one person who is causing a problem for the entire family of God. There is one amongst them that has sinned against God. What has Achan done that's so bad? Well, let's go now look back in chapter 6 of Joshua, chapter 6 and verse 17. Joshua 6:17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Verse 18, and you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated. They are to be made holy to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So God tells them that he wants what he wants done with the silver and gold and all the other precious objects to be found in the city. If you keep any for yourself, you're not only cursed, but the entire camp of Israel is cursed. So we read God's promise to them if they would obey him and keep his commandments. But we also see Achan has sinned against God, and God is holding the entire nation of Israel responsible. So let's continue with the story in Joshua 7, and let's start in verse 6. So after the man of Ai had driven the Israelites back and killed 36 of them, we see that Joshua goes before God and complains about the situation. Verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore have you at all brought these people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan? You know, some things never change, do they? Joshua pretty much says, we might as well have stayed on the other side of the Jordan River if this is what was going to happen. Seems we've heard that before from the Israelites. Now look at verse 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it and shall environ us around, which is to say, surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do unto your great name? In verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, you know, get up. You know, what are you doing? Why are you lying here on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. So here God is telling Joshua that a great sin has been committed, and the perpetrator has concealed the stolen items among his own possessions, among his own belongings. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. So God says the reason the men of Ai were able to turn back the Israelite soldiers was because God wasn't with them. And he will not be with them unless the accursed person is destroyed. Verse 13. So up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. There is an accursed thing in the midst of you, O Israel. You can't stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. You know, this is how the guilty party was discovered. You know, it was gradually narrowed down from tribes to households to individuals. The leader of each tribe was to come before Joshua. Some commentaries state that casting lots was one of the means that the perpetrator was able to be found. Verse 15, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has wrought folly or wickedness in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray you, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what you have done. Hide it not from me. You know, he's pretty poignant and put to the point. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed have I sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, or 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers to his tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his axes, his asses, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? You know, why have you done this evil deed? You knew better. The Lord shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, which means trouble, unto this very day. So the story of Achan ends sadly for him and his entire family. Everything that he had was destroyed, burnt. Well, what can we learn from the story of Achan? You know, especially during this time of year, when we are to truly examine ourselves and strive to keep sin out of our lives, to keep our slate clean, but, you know, as the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has wiped that slate clean for us. It's important to realize that Achan committed this sin at a time when the nation of Israel had just begun to enter into a new era of their life as the people of God. It was a time when the faithlessness and failures of the past, you know, were being put behind them, and they were seeking to go forward in obedience to God. Keep in mind also that it was just over a week or so earlier, Achan, together with the rest of the people, had publicly rededicated themselves to God when they miraculously crossed the Jordan on dry land and renewed their covenant with God as the men submitted to the rite of circumcision. Achan was one of these men, and yet within a matter of days of his dedication or rededication to submit to, obey, and glorify God, he commits this terrible sin. You know, we rededicated our devotion to God and Jesus Christ just a few days ago as well. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into the same type of trap or situation that Achan found himself in. Achan's sin was also committed at a time when he and the rest of the people had just been the recipients of God's blessing. God had just blessed them, and Achan turns around and more or less repays him by committing this terrible sin. The seemingly unconquerable city of Jericho's walls had come tumbling down, and they were able to capture the city of Jericho. God had wonderfully blessed them, and despite the fact that he had witnessed the power of God being exercised on his behalf and the rest of the people, Achan went ahead and committed this grave sin. What are some of the other aspects of Achan's sin that we can understand and hopefully apply to our lives today? First of all, Achan's sin was committed in a time of knowledge. Achan knew and understood that the people were not allowed to take any of the spoils of their victory for themselves. He knew that God had consecrated the precious items that were found in Jericho, that he had consecrated those items for himself and what they were to do with them. When Achan stuffed the Babylonian garment up under his tunic and filled his pockets with the 200 pieces of silver and the wedge of gold, you know, he was not acting in ignorance. He was clearly defiant of God's commands. He was sinning against the light of knowledge that God has revealed to him. You know, God had told him all at one time what they were to do and what they were not to do. So he wasn't able to say, well, I didn't know that's what you wanted, or I didn't know that's what you said. He knew. He was not sinning in ignorance. Brethren, are we sometimes guilty of this same type of sin? You know, we have been given God's Holy Spirit and a divine understanding of his commandments and his plan of salvation for all of mankind. We have received the blessing of Christ's sacrifice to die for our sins when he had committed no sin. And yet, as we all know, we all still commit sin from time to time. We're not perfect. But when we commit sin, we don't do it in ignorance. We have God's knowledge. We've been given God's Holy Spirit to help us to understand his truth and his word. We know what to do and what not to do, don't we? Achan knew what he was doing was wrong. And we know when we do something, whether it's wrong or it's right. We aren't acting in ignorance. God has clearly revealed his truth and knowledge to us, so we are not ignorant to God's truth, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. Another aspect of Achan's sin was that it was a sin against God. Now, of course, all sin, you know, is against God, but what matters worse for Achan was that he was stealing something that God had consecrated for himself. He was stealing something that actually belonged to God. As I mentioned before, all the precious stuff was to be dedicated to God. Of course, it's a sin to steal, period, but to actually steal from God, you know, to me, is magnified, you know, many times over. Achan's sin can teach us many things. His sin included stealing. His sin included coveting, lying, murder, and a host of other characteristics. You know, he was pretty much responsible for the death of 36 men. So at this time, let's take a look at three myths about sin. Three myths that we can learn from the story of Achan. Well, myth number one. Achan thought he would benefit from his sin, and one little sin wouldn't hurt. Well, Achan obviously thought that he was going to be better off for taking the items that he stole. He thought that later on, when it was safe to take the money and spend it, or trade in the gold, or he was going to have a lot of money to buy the things he wanted and the things that he desired. Unfortunately, he reasoned that the benefit of his financial gain would outweigh the possibility of being caught and having to pay the penalty for his sin. Of course, we know from his story that he was dead wrong. He was a fool to think that there was any benefit to being secured via the path of sin. These riches seemed to promise him so much when, in fact, you know, they brought him nothing but trouble. They brought him nothing but trouble, but they also brought nothing but trouble to his family and to the family of Israel. He never got to enjoy any of the things he stole and was ultimately worse off than before. Brethren, there is no ultimate benefit to be had in pursuing wealth or whatever via the ways of sin. If we think for one minute that we'll be better off, then that we'll enjoy what seems to be the rewards that a particular course of sin seems to offer, then we are foolish as Achan. So did Achan's one little sin matter? Did his one little sin cause any hurt or harm to anyone else? Of course, we know it did. What about Adam and Eve's one little sin? Did that hurt anyone? Did that affect anything? What about Moses' sin? Did it cause problems for Moses? What about the sin of Uzzah as he reached to study the Ark of the Covenant and touched it and God struck him dead right there on the spot? Did his one little sin matter? What about the story of Ananias and Sapphira's sin mentioned in Acts 5? Were there repercussions for their one little sin? Certainly we know there was. Of course, the ultimate example of sin and how big a problem can be is in the story of David. It illustrates how sin, you know, can mushroom and get out of control if we allow it to take hold and mushroom and get bigger and bigger. And then we start using another sin to cover up a sin, and, you know, lying or whatever. That's what happens. He committed sin with Bathsheba, conspired to have Uriah, her husband, killed, and he angered and hurt many of his closest friends. You know, all these examples clearly show that any sin is a big deal. It's a big deal to God. And any sin, no matter how small we might think it is, can and usually does have severe consequences. So that's the first myth of Achan's story. The second myth is Achan thought his sin was nobody's business but his own, and it wouldn't affect anyone else. Achan thought his sin was nobody's business but his own, and it wouldn't affect anyone else. As we learn from reading the story of Achan, we know that Achan's sin did affect others. In fact, God was, in essence, holding the people or the whole tribe of Israel responsible for the sin of Achan. You know, he told them to take care of the situation and find the culprit, or he was not going to bless them anymore. As we know, Israel handled the unfortunate task of stoning and burning Achan and his family. You know, we might think on the surface that God's punishment was harsh, to kill all of his family, but in all likelihood, his family was made accomplices in his sinful deceit. Some feel he swore his family to secrecy and urged them to go along with his thievery since, you know, they would also, in the end, reap the benefits of his newfound riches. You know, they would be able to have more things and do more things. In Proverbs 15, verse 27, we read, a greedy man brings trouble to his family. And that's so true. A greedy man brings trouble to his family. And that's never more true than in the situation with Achan and how his entire family suffered the same sentence as he did. Brethren, do you think it's possible that our individual sins affect others? Do you think our sins affect the very body of Christ, which is the church? After all, we are members of one body. What affects me affects you, and vice versa. When we sin, we don't sin in a vacuum. Our sins have the ability to affect those around us. Could be our family, our friends, our co-workers, and unfortunately sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, we all sin, but it may be the culmination of all these sins that affect the well-being of the body, the church. Is it logical to think that just as God held back Israel for the sin of one person, that in some way he might do the same to the church? You know, I guess that's what you would call a $64,000 question. We don't know, but it could be possible. Granted, this is a time of year when, you know, our slate, as I mentioned before, has been wiped clean. But we also have rededicated ourselves to keep our slate as clean as possible. You know, we're not going to be successful in every situation, but we have rededicated ourselves, and we are to strive to do that, to keep it as clean as possible. I guess all I'm saying is that let's make sure that we aren't fulfilling the role of Achan when it comes to obeying God and honoring His glory. Don't be another Achan. Now, myth number three. Achan reasoned he would be able to keep his sin hidden. Achan reasoned he would be able to keep his sin hidden. Hidden from God, hidden from anyone else. You know, Achan was foolish to think no one would find out about his sinful deed. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 16. Here we read that God sees all, and it's impossible to hide anything from God, and especially sin. Jeremiah 16 and verse 17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. So, we can't hide our sin from God. He sees our sin. He knows what we are doing. Let's go now to Hebrews. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Let's go now back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. So Jesus Himself is more or less saying here, and there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear will be proclaimed from the housetops. You know, we can't hide anything from God. He hears all and sees all. We won't take time to turn there, but the book of Ecclesiastes closes with a proclamation that God will bring every deed unto judgment, including every hidden thing. So Achan thought that everything he had taken was put away so safely that no one else would ever see it. No one else would ever know that he was the culprit that did the sinful deed. He forgot that nothing is ever hidden from God, and that God's eyes are everywhere. God saw the gold, He saw the silver, He saw the precious garment, but more than that, He saw Achan's heart. He saw what was in his heart. And Achan's heart was the sin of disobedience. In his heart was the sin of stealing. In his heart was the spirit of deceit. And ultimately, in his heart was the spirit of murder. Achan was also guilty, like I said before, of murder, and that he literally caused the death of 36 soldiers. Brethren, it's important to realize that God will not and cannot shut his eyes to sin. In some fashion, God must and will deal with sin, and of course he'll do that in his own time. You know, not all sin is punished right away, but God will deal with that sin. And hopefully, if we commit sin, we'll call upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who died for our sins and ask forgiveness before God, as you know, before God is forced to deal with it in a way he was forced to in the case of Achan. So in the case of Achan, he was foolish to think he and his family would benefit from his sin. He was foolish to think his sin would not affect anyone else. And he was certainly foolish to think he could keep his sin hidden from the people. And he was foolish even worse, or more so, that he could keep his sin hidden from God. Brethren, the story of Achan reveals several valuable lessons we can and should learn as we strive to overcome sin and be better Christians in the eyes of God. As we've seen from Achan, our sins can affect all our relationships. Our sins affect our relationship with God and with our family and with our friends. Our sins can affect our relationship with the body of Christ, the church. Hopefully our sins aren't holding back the church in some way. Hopefully our sins aren't keeping God from blessing the church to a greater degree. Sometimes our greatest problems, you know, come from within and not from without. There's a little thing that says that it's not the water on the outside of the boat that's the problem. It's the water that's on the inside of the boat that can cause you problems. We've seen that this in the past, that it's those from within us that have caused problems for God's church. There has been in the past and will continue to be those wolves in sheep's clothing that seek to devour those that are trying to serve and obey God. Of course, God allows certain things to happen for his desired purpose and his desired result. What we need to guard against, brethren, is that we aren't committing sin or doing anything to force God's hand to deal with a particular sin because of the effect it's having on others and specifically his church. As we have heard many times, sin separates us from God. Sin can also separate us from one another. The perils we face as we strive to grow as God's people in this world is, you know, it's hard enough without us being separated from each other, having a bridge or something in between us that keeps us separated. We need to be one body. We need to be one spirit. We need the strength that numbers gives us to overcome this world. If we are allowing sin to separate us from God and each other, we just may be fighting a losing battle. Brethren, that can't be an option for us. We must overcome sin. You know, if you don't remember anything else, you know, from this message, please remember those words. We must overcome sin. We must overcome sin, for sin is a barrier to God's blessing. It was a barrier to the children of Israel, and it will be a barrier to us if we allow it. God, you know, God wants to bless us. He wants us to prosper physically, spiritually, but he can't just ignore sin. And that's why, especially at this time of year, we must put sin out of our lives and do everything we can to keep our slate as clean and free from sin as possible. Sure, we aren't going to succeed in every case. We're human and we're not perfect. But if we do that, if we continue to strive to keep our slate clean as possible from sin, God will return his blessings to us as he did the children of Israel after they handled the problem that was within their camp. Brethren, as we go forth from here, let's remember the history of Achan. Let's remember the lessons that we can learn from his sinful deed. Remember that anything obtained via sin is not a blessing. Remember that sin does affect those around us. And remember that it's impossible to hide sin from God. You know, it just can't be done. So rest assured, as it says in Numbers 32, verse 23, your sins and my sins will find us out.